All right. Get your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 9. We needed to talk about repentance because over 112 times the word repent or repentance is found in the Bible in both the Old and New Testament. And so clearly it's an important doctrine, one that every Christian should be familiar with. And there is a measure of controversy surrounding it. And we're going to talk about the controversy. We're going to talk about what repentance is. We're going to talk about the role of repentance in salvation and the role of repentance in the Christian life as well. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 9, the Bible says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." Now note this: "but that all, everyone, right, should come to what? Repentance. That everybody come to repentance." If this is the goal of Jesus Christ, if this is one of the main goals is repentance, then it would behoove us to teach it. It would behoove us to understand. Behoove us as Christians to be aware of what this doctrine of repentance is. So what is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance, if you had to define it simply, is simply a change of mind. That's all it is. It's a change of mind. It could be a turning away, going from one direction to a different direction. A turning. It is simply an idea that you have gone from one direction to another direction. That's all it really is. In fact, the very first person in the Bible that the Bible says repents is God himself. Take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, I'll read it for you if you don't get there in time, but Genesis 6 and verses number 6 and 7. The Bible says this: "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his," what? "Heart." Now that's an important element of repentance. We're going to talk about this here in a little bit, but repentance almost always has some sort of emotional component tied to it. In this case, God was grieved. Because he was grieved, he repented that he had made man on the earth. "And the Lord God, and the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." That's not the only time. In Exodus 32:14, you don't need to turn to it, I'll read it for you. Exodus 32:14, the Bible says, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." And again, there is another emotional component to that, because it was Moses and who fell on his face before God and said, "God, please don't do this." And his appeal to God changed his mind. The word evil there doesn't mean sinful or unholiness or unrighteousness. The word evil just means harm. That's all it means in this case. God repented of the harm that he intended to do to a rebellious people. In Judges chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says this: "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." Again, here God repented, sent a deliverer. He was chastening them. He allowed them to be come under captivity because of their rebellion. But then they begin praying and crying out to God, and God heard, and God's a merciful God, and that moved God to repent of that captivity and sent a deliverer. The word repent, I want to read a few verses that kind of indicate that repentance is a change of mind. We've already kind of seen that just in the few verses we looked at. But Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil. God repented of the evil because he turned. Because he saw that they had turned, or they had repented of their evil way. In Luke chapter 17 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And that's the wrong verse. Let's look at Acts 26:20. In Acts 26:20, the Bible says, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. They should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 20, the Bible, the verse we just read, I'm sorry. And Ezekiel 18:30. Halfway in the middle of the verse, the Bible says this, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. So we see that repentance is a change of mind. It's a turning away from. And you see that concept over and over and over again throughout all the Bible. Doesn't matter whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. The idea of repentance is a turning away, returning to something else, a change of mind. And now, there is often, and I mentioned this already, but there's often an emotional component tied to repentance. For example, God repented sometimes because of his anger. We saw that in Genesis chapter 6. He was angry at mankind, and it repented him that he had made man. He's like, man, I wish I had never done that. So because of his anger, anger can cause repentance in a wrong way or a good way, depending on the nature of the anger. There is also people who repented out of fear. In Exodus chapter 13, verse number 17, the Bible says, talking about the children of Israel, that God was worried. God was nervous, but not worried or nervous, but God said, look, I want you to do something because he said, for God said, lest peradventure, or perhaps the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. He goes, I want you to make sure that when the times get difficult, when people get scared, they're not going to repent from the decision to follow me and return back to their old lifestyle. We see that happen with people all the time. They come to God, but then things start going wrong. And their fears cause them not to come to church, cause them not to read their Bible, cause them not to pray, cause them not to be around the people of God. And because they're so desperate to they have undue bills that come in. So they, I got to make money. And so they, out of their fear, instead of trusting the Lord, they go and get an extra job, causes them to work on Sunday. And we had somebody here four or five, six months ago that was starting to come to our church. And then, she had to get a job. She was desperate to get a job. And the only job she got was at a bar. Soon as she got the job at the bar, guess when they made her work? On Sundays. We never saw her again after that. Never did. And there's a fear component. I'm not upset or mad at here. I'm just pointing out she's not alone. There's probably people in this room who have turned away from God because of fear at one point in your life. It's a reason why. Joy can be a reason for repentance. In Romans chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, God's goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's goodness, when we see God's goodness and we get excited about that, that could cause us to change from the fear part, right, and come back to God. The goodness of God, when we trust God and see God's goodness, that will help us repent and come back to God. So you can repent in a good way and you can repent in a bad way. You can repent in a good way to turn to God, correct? You can repent in a bad way by turning away from God. And so it is a there's almost always some emotional component, though, that is part of repentance. Now, that emotional part may be well hidden. I mean, I've led people to Christ who were very stoic when they prayed. You want to get saved? Yep. You want to pray and get, you want to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior? Yeah. Okay, well, let's pray. Okay. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I mean, it's just like that. The whole prayer was like that. But man, they came to church. They got baptized. I mean, the emotional component was very deep because they don't maybe express the emotion much, but it's there. You can tell it's there because, and I will say this, when true repentance, there's almost always a work that follows it. Now, don't misunderstand that, because now we're starting to touch into the controversy about repentance. Because the Bible teaches us, for example, that we got to repent. Well, let me read a few verses. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, the word verse we just read, the start word, it says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance of what? Salvation, correct? Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. And I'll just read verse number 47. And that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, talking about Jesus Christ. A famous verse, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, he says. You need to repent. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So again, we see over and over again the idea that salvation and repentance are tied together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, the Bible says this, Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Your sorrow, he said, caused you to repent. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. He says, once you got it, you never want to turn away from it. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So we see that, but here's the problem. Repentance almost always is an act, as a work. You can't repent. If I punch Brother Tristan in the nose and say, I'm sorry, I repent, and then punch him again, did I truly repent? No, there was no evidence of that repentance, correct? When somebody is sorry, truly sorry for their sin, they want to try to undo. Have you ever done something to hurt somebody and you tried every way in your mind to somehow undo it, to somehow make it right? And it worried you. It bothered you. See, that is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And many people, when they realize that they need Jesus Christ, they can't get to heaven on their own, there's an emotional component of fear or joy. Jesus saved me. Fear, I don't want to go to hell. Something. And they turn to Christ. But when they turn to Christ, that the Bible says you shall know them by their fruits, right? Their fruits. So though we cannot judge another person's work, repentance is almost always accompanied by works. In fact, there's a verse that we read. Let's see if I can find it real fast. Where'd it go? Yes. Acts 26:20 says this. but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. It says, do works that accompany that repentance is what he's saying. It's a challenging thing because we don't believe that doing a work, we don't believe that you can work your way to heaven. We don't. And this is where the controversy comes in because people say, repent, you must repent. Well, repentance is a work. It's a work. There's works that come with it. Now, let me see if I can clarify it for you. There has to be repentance in order to get saved. But what is the repentance? The repentance is knowing that you, whatever it is that you're trying to do to get yourself to heaven, is not going to do it, and you repent of that and turn instead to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him. That is a work, by the way. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ is a work. In fact, at one point, the disciples came to Jesus, or Jesus said to somebody, he said, listen, fellas, the Pharisees were talking to him, and he says, you know what, you want to do the works of God? Here's the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That is the work of God. So faith is a work. And when you truly have put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, to be your savior, then that is a work. You're no longer relying upon yourself to get you to heaven. You're now relying upon Jesus. But my guess is if you do that, there will be evidence of that. You know, when I married my wife, she looks and I looked for evidence of our love for each other, of our vows. I mean, if I told her, look, hon, when I married you, I told you I loved you. And if it ever changes, I'll let you know. If that's the only time I ever told her that I love her, how happy would she be? She'd want some sort of evidence of my heart condition. Yes or no? Yes. Now, does the evidence establish my heart? No. My heart, the evidence is establishing what I already believe. You with me? What I already believe. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then there should be some evidence of that. You should not be ashamed to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Now, you might be if you're not living a righteous, holy life. If you're living like the devil, you probably best not to tell people that you're a member of First Baptist Church. That you're Christian. It's probably best not to do that sort of thing. Amen. I mean, we don't want to be. I'm somewhat being facetious here. I'm somewhat being a little funny in that regard. But at the same token, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and He saved you from an endless eternal hell, would you not want to tell somebody? I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'm just not. He said, but people might make fun of me. My soul is no longer going to hell, it's going to heaven. Make fun of me if you want. I got the better end of that deal. Amen? And so there is repentance involved in your salvation. It was you turning away from whatever it is that you were trying to do to get yourself to heaven and put in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It was probably, likely, an emotional component. When I first trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 7 years of old. My dad, I asked my dad about, a preacher said something about going to heaven. What 7-year-old doesn't want to go to heaven, right? And so I said, Dad, I want to go to heaven. So he took a Bible and he showed me some scriptures and I prayed a prayer with him. I don't remember anything he said or anything he showed me. The only thing I remember was running out to my mom and said, Mom, I'm going to heaven. And she says, oh, what did you learn? And I said, I don't remember. It's the only thing I remember, not remembering what my dad had told me. And I struggled somewhat with my salvation. So when I was actually a junior in Bible college, I was at a chapel is that chapel, and the preacher, Dr. Jeff Owens, preached a sermon entitled Don't Go to Hell from the Pews of Bible College. It's probably a good, and he said, you don't go to heaven because you come to a Bible college. Which, by the way, you don't go to heaven because you come to church. There will be people who go to hell from the pews of churches because they're trusting the church, they're trusting their attendance to take them to heaven and not Jesus Christ. And I was sitting there, and while I was sitting there listening to him, I felt a weight come on me, a pressure, if you will, that said, Greg, you need to get this settled. You need to get this. And in trembling, I went forward, and I was the last one to go forward. And Dr. Owens, he saw me, and there was a bunch of other college students that came forward to get dealt with. And I just stood there, and there was no one else to deal with me. And Dr. Owens said, just wait, he said. And as soon as they prayed to dismiss, he came down, grabbed me by the arm, and took me out of the auditorium, and took me down the long hallway and down to his office. And he chatted with me for a little bit, and I said, I got to get this thing right. And he said, well, then you know what you need to do. And I did. I just turned around, got on my knees on that chair, and ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior once and for all to take care of any doubts. Amen? No doubts. But I was scared that I wasn't going to heaven. That fear caused me to repent. I got excited about it. First thing I did is I went off on that Sunday, got baptized. I called a bunch of people, told them about it. We probably have it someplace. It's probably buried in some box. But back then, they didn't have CD players. They didn't have jump drives, flash drives. They didn't have MP3s. I put a cassette tape in a little cassette recorder, and I recorded everything that I was feeling, everything that I felt had led up to that. And that moment, because it was an emotional conversion. It was an emotional repentance. And from then on out, I've never had a doubt. I've never had a worry about that. And let me say this. If you have any doubts about your salvation, don't go another minute without getting that settled. Don't live in that fear. Man, that weight was lifted off of my shoulders. I was in Bible college and I didn't care anymore. I didn't care what people thought because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that my Savior had saved me, was taking me to heaven. I was excited about that. But before that, I was worried. Before that, I was like, what will people think? Well, once I didn't care what people thought and got it settled, changed everything. I mean, just changed everything. And boy, things you see a different light. I didn't go to church because I had to. I went to church because I wanted to. I didn't read my Bible because I had to. I read my Bible because I wanted to. I didn't pray because I had to. I prayed because I wanted to. It changes things. There are works meet for repentance that follow along behind the act of repentance. Amen? And that's what repentance means. When you truly repent of something, there should be a change. There should be a change. If there's no change, there was no repentance. Because the word repentance means, again, a turning from or a change of mind. And if you don't change your mind, if I say, Brother Tristan, I'm never going to punch you again. I repent from that. And then he looks at me funny and I punch him again. I never really repented of that. There was no repentance there. And I probably would never repent from that anyways. It's fun punching Brother Tristan, but there's no true repentance. If I had punched Brother Tristan and I was truly repentant of that, I'd be looking to make it right. I'd be looking to do whatever I could do. I'd be like, Tristan, I'm so sorry. I don't care. I'm such an idiot. I'm so sorry. What can I do? Go to the doctor. I'll pay the medical bills because you need to. Otherwise, that nose will always look crooked. And, I will do whatever I need to do at that point. Those are works meet for repentance. That's repentance. And so when you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a change of mind by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, which is a work, by the way. It is a work. And I will say this, you can get discouraged. You can backslide. Doesn't mean that you're no longer saved. It just means that you no longer are doing works meet or appropriate to the repentance that you once claimed. Fortunately, we have a wonderful, merciful God who we can always repent again from our evil ways, our sinful ways, and turn to God and get right. And God will always take us back. And by the way, this church will always take you back. We, as a church family, will always take you. Now, that's not permission. That's not permission. Oh, really? Okay. I said that for Brother Algene's sake. But as soon as I said that, his eyes lit up. It's like, really? You always take me back? It's not permission, but it is a truth. There is always going to be, when you go the wrong way, there's consequences. And those consequences can be difficult. It could be dangerous. It could be hard. But you can repent. Repentance is just turning back to God and start doing things the right way. And sometimes it's that first step that's the hardest. Amen? It's that first step. But once you do it, then take the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And be careful. Be careful. Because after a while, you turn. This is what happened. This is what happened to the children of Israel in the book of Judges. They were doing really good. They were honoring God. But then they got complacent. Things were going good. They were prosperous. The bills were being paid. The kids were behaving for the most part. The kingdom was growing, and they had food on the table, and they had clothes on their back, and they had a roof over their head. Things were going well, and they got complacent, and they stopped doing the things that got them there. They began to turn away from God. And when they turned away from God, that's a bad repentance. They repented by turning away from God. God then sent an enemy. Could be the Philistines, could have been the Amalekites, could have been the Edomites, could have been somebody. They came and they put Israel into captivity and made them slaves. And they began to cry out to God and say, God, save us. They repented back toward God, and God sent a deliverer, and the deliverer ran the enemy out, and things got prosperous again. They got more money again. They got food on the table again. They got clothes on their back and a roof over the head, which the enemy had taken away. When they got complacent, they began turning away from God again. And when things got good, they turned away from God. And they began rebellion against God. And so God sent another nation, another enemy that came in and put and made slaves out of them and took their homes away and took their food away and took their possessions away, and they're living in poverty, and they were being made to do work forced labor, and they would cry out to God, and they repented and turned back to God, and God would then repent of the evil he was doing to them, and he would send a deliverer and to free them, and they had come back to God, and because they came back to God, God began blessing them, and they got their houses back, and they got the crops back, and they got the possessions back, and that cycle went over and over and over and over in the book of Judges. So there's a danger of God's blessings. So I want to warn you that when you turn to God and God begins to bless you, don't use God's blessing as an excuse to no longer turn to him. You got to keep your eyes on God. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ all the time, in good and in bad. Too many Christians, I believe, we live what I call crisis Christianity. We come to God only when we're in a crisis. And we've all been there. We've all been. I'm there. I mean, I'm a pastor of a church, but when something goes wrong, guess when I pray more? Do I pray more before things go wrong or after things? It doesn't matter whether I'm a pastor of a church. It doesn't matter whether, I mean, things happen, I'm praying more. I mean, we live in that crisis Christianity. What I fear sometimes is that Christians are only Christians for a small portion of the day or the week, and then we live like atheists as if there is no God the rest of the week. That's a danger. It's a danger. We have to keep our eyes on God. We got to keep that. So which means that even after you become a Christian, you repent and come to Jesus Christ and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or as your Savior, and then you, the process of making Him your Lord is a lifetime goal. Amen. It's a lifetime goal to make Him your Lord. But if you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and you put your faith and trust in Him for your salvation and your soul, do you ever have to repent again after that? Oh, yes, you do, as we saw in the book of Judges, because you can go wrong. You're going to continually have to. Sometimes we need to repent from our evil, our sin, our apathy, our laziness, wrong thoughts, wrong beliefs regarding God and the Bible, and many other things. And some things you'll need to repent of that you don't even know you need to repent of them until you mature enough in Christ for God to reveal it to you, you need to change this. That's the wonderful thing about God, though. He gives you time and space to grow. He doesn't expect you to become super Christian tomorrow. Man, if Brother Joe became super Christian by Sunday, I would be nervous. I'd be like, wait a minute, where's the growth? I mean, my son, he's 6'2", height-wise. He's pretty tall. He wasn't always like that, though. When he was 5 years old, he were not 6'2". He was down here. But if I put him to bed one night when he was 5 years old and I woke up and out walked a 6'2", 5-year-old, I'd be like, what's wrong? That's too much, too fast. There's something not right about that. So no, what we're looking for when your Christian life is slow, steady growth. Just growth. Takes time. And the wonderful thing is that God will give you the chance to do that. God will give you that opportunity to grow, to take those small steps. It's not your position, it's your direction that God looks at. How many times have I said that here already? It is not your position. It is your direction. You may not be where you want to go, but as long as you're going in the right direction, God is on your side. You'll get there. So yes, you read the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and chapter 3. You will find that the churches there are 7 churches that God has John write to. And each one of those churches, 6 of them rather, and 6 out of those 7 churches, God said, look, you're doing something pretty good, but you need to repent of this. 6 of those churches were doing good, but they needed still to repent of something they were doing wrong. So yes, for the rest of your life until you get to heaven, there's going to be things you need to repent of. You need to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this. And it shouldn't be just something you throw out. There should be something emotional in your heart that says, God, I don't want to disappoint you. You know, when your relationship with your parents truly evolves is when you don't do wrong when you're a kid, when you're a teenager or whatever. You don't do wrong because you're fearing the spanking or the grounding. You decide not to do wrong because you don't want to disappoint your mom and dad. That's a more mature reason not to do something. Now, I think at first God'll be happy no matter what. If you decide not to sin because you're scared God's going to get you, at least you didn't do it. But at some point, you should say, I don't want to do that because, God, I love you so much. I just don't want to disappoint you. That's a better reason not to do something. It's a more mature reason not to do something. And it shows evidence of repentance. because there's an emotional component to it. But we are all going to have, in fact, in 2 Corinthians 12:21, the Bible says that, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He said, I'm talking to Christians here, and they have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He says, that breaks my heart, he says. These are people of God who have not repented of things that they should. He goes, it breaks my heart, and I believe it breaks God's heart. The wonderful thing is, I'll say it again, you can always repent. God will always take you back. No matter what, you can never get so far away from God that you can't come back. But don't just take a few steps and when things get better, stop. When the Lord starts blessing you again because you're honoring Him, then continue so that you can see more blessings. Amen? Continue. Show works meet or appropriate for your repentance. Father, thank you for this lesson on repentance. It's a doctrine that is often overlooked in churches and in preaching and teaching. Or it's used incorrectly to say that you have to work your way to heaven. We don't have to work our way there. We just need to trust Jesus as our Savior to get there. But whatever it is, we still need to repent of the things in our life. We still need to turn to you. Turn away from the evil things, the sin that we do. So I pray that you'd bless us, help us to do what we need to do, and then to have works meet for repentance in our lives. And we certainly love you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.